This is Christian Questions.
Hal Borland once said, "No winter lasts forever, and no spring skips its turn." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose with Jonathan and Rick. We're here to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We're very caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And as always, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there's one truth which is found in the Bible. And our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We're here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together." And this provoking is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
To contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is January 24th, 2010. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host...
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Hello, Fred. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Jonathan, where were we last week?
Well, Rick, our question was, is oil really important?
Now, that wasn't the kind of oil that most of us normally talk about. It was the...
Not the crude kind.
No, not the crude kind. It was a refined kind of oil. And we were talking about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and the oil representing the Holy Spirit of God and how important it is for us to make sure that we are seeking its influence in our lives to as great a degree as possible, because the lesson of that particular parable, which was about waiting for Jesus to return, the lesson was to be ready, to be looking, to be on the alert. And in the day and age in which we live, it is incredibly important for us to maintain such readiness. So that was that last week, Jonathan. This week, very different.
Yes, Rick, our question is, the Haitian earthquake, could God have stopped it? Our theme text is found in Psalms 46, verses 2 and 3. "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah."
And Jonathan, Haiti, as we all know, is a small country with maybe 8 or 9 million as their population. It shares a small island with the Dominican Republic. Haiti is a poor nation. As a matter of fact, it is the poorest nation in the entire Western Hemisphere. This small and poor nation happens to sit atop a major fault line in the Earth's crust. The recent earthquake in that small and poor nation caused death, destruction, and horror, the magnitude of which has not even become clear as of yet. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands died, and countless hundreds of thousands are homeless, hungry, and now subject to the next disasters of the aftermath. Those disasters are disease and starvation. So the question always comes up, why did this have to happen? Could not the Almighty God, creator of the universe, have stopped this disaster and saved all of those innocent lives? Well, folks, stay with us this morning as we look into this very, very terrible disaster and try to find some answers to that very penetrating question, could God have stopped it?
Well, Rick, we have three questions for consideration this morning. The first is, first of all, what caused this earthquake?
All right, so we're going to get into a little bit of the, well, what happened here, physically happened here anyway. The second question, did Haiti deserve this, as some have said?
And the third question, why didn't God stop it?
All right, so we're breaking this up into the three very clear segments. The first one, Jonathan, we're going to get right into. And folks, if you have a thought on this earthquake, and the main question, could God have stopped it? Give us a call at 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to eight. Jonathan, let's take a look first at that first question. First of all, what caused the earthquake? We're going to look, just quote from a news program, a CBS4 in Miami, Florida, from just a few days ago.
The Caribbean is no stranger to seismic activity, but according to scientists at the University of Miami, devastating powerful earthquakes on the island of Hispania are extremely rare. That is why millions of Haitian people were caught off guard when the catastrophic 7.0 earthquake violently shook the Earth's crust beneath Haiti.
Dr. Christopher Harrison, a University of Miami professor who studies earthquakes, told CBS4, quote, the frequency of large earthquakes in this particular region will occur only every 100 to 200 years. The fault that triggered the quake goes through the southern part of Hispaniola and also through Jamaica. It is caused by North America, think about that, by North America moving left with respect to the Caribbean.
It's our fault. No,
I mean, you think about that. By North America moving left.
Wow.
That gives you a sense of the magnitude of what made this happen.
After the massive quake, the strike slip fault itself shifted. In just weeks, UM scientists will have data which will reveal exactly how much the shift changed this fault during the quake. This will help scientists define where earthquakes would likely be triggered in Hispaniola in the future.
All right, so that's just a little bit from a newscast of CBS4. And the point of that is to bring attention to the fact that there obviously is a fault line there. This is not the kind of place where you expect a major earthquake to happen on a regular basis every 100 to 200 years. Now, gathered, didn't want to read through a bunch of articles, but gathered what I think are some other main points from other articles about what caused this earthquake. So, Jonathan, let's just run down these bullet points here.
This particular area is the plate boundary between North America and the Caribbean.
All right, so you have two massive pieces of rock, if you will, rubbing against each other, and the one's going left and the other's going right. That's what the plate is, to make it very simple.
These plates generally only move about an inch each year.
Okay, so it's not like there's a lot of movement going on normally, but what's the next point?
They are moving in opposite directions.
And the next point?
When plate edges lock, they build extreme stress.
So if they get locked into each other and their normal movement is not allowed to happen, you have more and more and more stress building. And if that goes on for a long period of time, you have them wanting to move but not able to.
When they finally let go, the ground shook for 10 seconds.
Now think about that. When finally it did happen, after all of those years of not moving but wanting to move that 1 inch per year, you have the magnitude of this earthquake. It was a 7.0, and the ground actually shook for a full 10. That's a long time for the ground to be shaking. And then the last point is poor building construction in the mountainous region exacerbated the tragedy. Okay, what it did, because you have the mountainous region, because of the way the buildings were built, they crumbled a whole lot faster than they normally would have. So we're looking at sort of the statistics, if you will, as to what happened physically, geologically in the earth to cause the earthquake. Now, let's take a look at, well, where do we stand? We're going to read again portions of an Associated Press article from January 21st by Paul Haven and Mike Malia.
The workers in Haiti are carving out mass graves on the hillside north of Haiti's capital, using earth movers to bury 10,000 earthquake victims in a single day, while relief workers warn the death toll could increase. Medical clinics have 12-day patient backlogs, untreated injuries are festering, and makeshift camps housing thousands of survivors could foster disease, experts say. The next health risk could include outbreaks of diarrhea, respiratory tract infections, and other diseases among hundreds of thousands of Haitians living in overcrowded camps with poor or non-existent sanitation, said Dr. Greg Elder, Deputy Operations Manager for Doctor Without Borders in Haiti.
Hoping to assess the scope of the crisis, World Food Program Chief Josette Sharon planned to visit Haiti on Thursday, as did European Union and aid chief Karen de Gault. The death toll is estimated at 200,000, according to the Haitian government figures relayed by the European Commission, with 80,000 buried in mass graves. The commission now estimates 2 million homeless, up from 1.5 million, and says that 250,000 are in need of urgent aid. And the article goes on. So, right, and the point, folks, and as we go through this, is we're taking a few minutes here to outline what happened and the results of what happened. And the results, Jonathan, are
devastating.
It is. When you think of hundreds of thousands of people losing their lives, the death toll is high. The short-term outlook is bleak. It really, truly is. And we only quoted part of the article to gain perspective on the magnitude of the tragic event. We didn't quote the parts about the mass graves and the trauma of dealing with overwhelming death. And it's horrifying to read through things like that and think this is happening right now someplace else. And when you think about this, let's put this in perspective. 200,000 people are dead. Here in this country, we don't feel that.
We don't.
Because while it's not that far away, I think, Haiti's like 70 miles off of the coast of Florida. But we're so in our cocoon of ease. When you think about it, today is a big day in sports. You have two big football games going on, right?
Yeah.
And in those football stadiums, each stadium probably seats about 70,000 people. All right?
So let's
put this together. So you have two full football stadiums with about 70,000 people. That's 140,000. Add another full stadium and then wipe all of those people out. That's the death toll.
Wow.
I mean, that's, when you think about that, that's an amazing amount of people. When you have a country as small as Haiti with 8 to 9 million people, you're looking at a dramatically high number of the people that live in that country just being their lives being taken away. And you look at this and say, well, how could this happen? Why does this happen? Folks, we're going to talk about the how and the why and from a godly perspective. But the other thing that we do want to mention here that we think is important is help is needed. Help is needed. And while most of us are not in a position to be able to go to Haiti and get our hands dirty, so to speak, most of us are not only in the position to do that, but we probably couldn't handle doing that. All right. What we can do is donate. So we just want to touch on a couple of ways that you can donate to help the cause of saving lives.
So for a text donation, to make an automatic $10 donation to the Red Cross, text Haiti to 90999, and the money will be charged directly to your cell phone bill.
That way of texting and donating the $10, it's not a lot of money, so it's relatively easy to do. It gets charged to your bill, but the cell phone companies, once they get the texts, are immediately sending the money. So somebody explained this to me. They said, you know, it's almost working at the speed of thought.
Wow.
You think about it, you text it, and almost immediately that money is being sent. And then very quickly before the break, Jonathan, the Clinton Bush Haiti Fund, the website is ClintonBushHaitiFund.org, and there's a couple of addresses you can mail donations to if you don't want to do it online.
And the address would be the Clinton Bush Haiti Fund, care of William J. Clinton Foundation, Donations Department, 610 President Clinton Avenue, Little Rock, Arkansas, 72201.
Or the Clinton Bush Haiti Fund, care of Communities Foundation of Texas, 5500 Carruth Haven Lane in Dallas, Texas, 75225. Or to go through the Clinton Bush Haiti Fund, you can text QUAKE to 20222 to charge a $10 donation to that fund. So, folks, those are just a couple of ways to become a part of helping people to help people save lives and restore health and order to a very, very difficult situation. When we come back in the next segment, we're going to begin talking about some of the background of Haiti, and then we'll get into the scriptural perspective.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, the Haitian earthquake. Could God have stopped it? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we spent the first segment just talking about what happened, and from a physical earth standpoint, talked a little bit about donations, the need for help. The second segment, now we're starting off with our second question. Did Haiti deserve this, as some have said? Now, folks, whenever there is a tragedy, all sorts of people weigh in on the tragedy and say, okay, you're going to get a lot of opinions. Some of the opinions put forth, and I don't want to mention names because I really don't want to give them any credit whatsoever, from Christians who are well known, have been that, well, Haiti made a pact with the devil back in the late 1700s, and, well, when you make a deal with the devil, this is the kind of thing that happens. And in looking at that, two things came to mind. First, how does he know? And secondly, what if it's not true? So we looked into a little bit of the background of Haiti and want to take a few minutes because that idea of Haiti making a deal with the devil is a completely false statement. It has no grounds whatsoever. It is something that is a story, a national story that goes on in Haiti. But we want to get a little bit into, first of all, looking at Haiti's religious background, which is voodoo, as it is the anglicized mention. So let me just read a couple of paragraphs quickly on the religion of Haiti, the primary religion of Haiti, and then a little bit about the time of the period of time that has been called into question. Haitian voodoo is a syncretic religion originating from the Caribbean country of Haiti, located on the island of Hispaniola. It is based upon a merging of the beliefs and practices of Western African peoples with Roman Catholic Christianity, which was brought about as African slaves were brought to Haiti in the 16th century and forced to convert to the religion of their owners while they still largely followed their traditional African beliefs. So one of the things you have is a mixture of Roman Catholic Christianity with an indigenous religion from Western Africa. The overview of this from this particular article: the principal belief in Haitian voodoo is that there are various deities who are subordinate to a greater god known as Bandie, I probably pronounced it wrong, who does not interfere with human affairs. Therefore, it is to the this god that voodoo worship is directed. Other characteristics of voodoo include veneration of the dead and protection against evil witchcraft. When we think of voodoo, we think of very specific little things. Well, there's a whole lot more to that. That's a little bit of historical background, if you will, on the primary religion of Haiti over the last few hundred years. Now let's look at another article called God, Satan, and the Birth of Haiti. These are excerpts from a two-part article by Jean Gellin, Ph.D., and we're just going to read a couple of paragraphs to try to summarize a little bit of the history here.
The Satanic Pact allegedly took place at Bois Cayman near Cape Haitian on August 14, 1791, during a meeting organized by several slave leaders under Bookman's leadership before launching what would become Haiti's independence war. This brutal period lasted 13 years until the last survivors of the French expedition forces dispatched to Saint Dominique with the sole purpose to reestablish slavery were allowed by
Dessalines?
Something like that. To leave the island and return to Napoleon. Those who made it safely to France wrote and reported about the utmost bravery and supreme courage of the Haiti's indigenous army.
Now, if we take a closer look at this Boise Cayman location. The proponents of the supposed pact, continuously referred to the Bois Cayman gathering as the place where the satanic contract supposedly took place, even in the absence of solid historical evidence, save their own prolific imagination. After extensive research on Haiti and several visits to the country, American writer Robert Heinle and his wife Nancy published in 1978 a volume on the Haitian Revolution that deals with several aspects of the God of Heaven. Several aspects of Haiti's painful history, including the Boisé-Cayman meeting. According to these authors, Bookman sought to help the God of Heaven in his prayer. He sought the help of the God of Heaven in his prayer and made no mention whatsoever of a spiritual agreement with Satan. Even though the text shows that Bookman was talking to the Creator and not the devil, some would still contend that he could not have been really talking to God because, the way they see it, Bookman did not know God as they think they know him. So the point is, in history, when you look at the historical perspective of Haiti from that period of time, you do see an uprising and a rebellion of those who were enslaved against those who were holding them down, so to speak. And you do see spirituality, but there is no evidence or indication whatsoever that Satan is part of this thing. And, folks, let's just make sure we get it straight. And when we hear comments like that, let's put them where they belong, in the trash. Because, really, there's just no place for that. You're dealing with a massive tragedy of humanity. And to say that, well, God zeroed in on them because they made a deal with the devil is ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from East Lyme, Connecticut. Good morning, Randall.
When I hear comments like that, it reminds me of a reviewer of a Lassie movie, and he said that movie was so bad, if I was a collie, I'd sue. Okay, we got Job. No, I'm a Christian. This is what gives Christians a bad name. You know, it's silly. I mean, it's just silly. It's completely theologically unsound. And I have to move fast. Job, but there's implicit through all this. Job 28:5, the earth, though all of it comes from bread, it's in a frenzy upheaval underneath. And what this teaches us is that we rely on our earth for our sustenance, but we're still mortals, and that it's a dangerous place. Things really bad happen. There are fault lines. And, you know, for example, when you build a house in the Fire Valley in California, and my heart bleeds for those people, but those fires have been going on for a long time. It doesn't mean that God is punishing them. It just means they live in a place where there are fires. And then Ezekiel 37:33, thus says the Lord God, when I, and this is specifically, I purify you from all your crimes, I will repeople the cities, and the rushes shall be rebuilt. And what the author there, I'm suggesting, is not what the other person is suggesting, is that when a disaster happens, you try to seek understanding for it, but God will rebuild you. And I would say that in fear, people seek explanations for negative events. And this is from me. For example, if someone dies of cancer, they'll come up and say, "Oh, did they smoke?" And I think that those types of questions are really self-defense. It's like, well, I didn't smoke, so I won't die of cancer. You know, nothing bad will ever happen to me. But again, this earthquake teaches is that everything bad can happen to you at any moment. But Father McBrien says, but even Jesus did not explain suffering, but he suffered with us. And that we have a sympathetic God, and sympathetic doesn't mean, oh, I feel so sorry for you. Sympathetic means that he suffers with us. Now, the question, of course, is, because I believe in prayer being answered, and I've had prayers that have answered and prayers that have not. Why does he intervene sometime? Why does he not others? We don't know. And the thing I'm starting to get to is that maybe he just has to obey his own laws.
All right, Randall, we need to wrap this up because we need to move on here.
Tobit 13, blessed be God who has forever, for he scourges, then he has mercy. And when I mean that he scourges, I didn't mean he did this on purpose. I mean that then he shows mercy and shows us how to serve, show mercy through what happens.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate
I'm sorry
it.
I ran long.
That's okay. We appreciate it very much.
Take care.
Bye.
Randall said something that's important because, and really, what one of the things that we're doing here is what he's talking about. He says we seek explanation for negative events. We want to understand why, and when you see such a massive negative events, we have to ask that question. Well, why could this have happened? And again, if you're a believing Christian, you say, why would God allow such incredible suffering happen to such poor and unfortunate people? They're already poor and unfortunate. They're already suffering. Why bring it to another level? Jonathan, just want to read one other quick little quote. This is another different quote in terms from a religious perspective. It's much more sensible than what we were talking about before, but it has what I would call an oversized nagging question attached to it, which we want to deal with right after.
God is ultimately responsible for the earthquake in Haiti and has a reason that is beyond our ability, trapped in time, to understand or comprehend. But it would be theologically ignorant, coupled with absolute arrogance, to try and interpret God's actions as a judgment against a particular person or nation.
And that was from Dr. Robert Jeffress, pastor of the First Baptist Church from Dallas, Texas, for he was quoted in Newsweek.
Well, Rick, back to the phones. We have Linda from Jewett City, Connecticut. Good morning, Linda.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I've been listening, and I was really, you know, you talked about, do the Haitians deserve this, and, you know, was this a judgment? And this is my feelings. I feel like there's always a lot of imbalances under the earth all the time. That's a natural thing, and that's how the earth is built. And gives and takes, and, you know, before you know it, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on under there, and things start to erupt, and they happen. I think there's a natural answer for some of it. And then there's a man-made answer, and that is that there's a lot of underground testing, which is not announced, that is going on, creating these imbalances a lot of times, and that would indeed cause possibilities of earthquakes.
All right, so you're saying that some of the things that we do can, in fact, contribute to these things that are seemingly unexplainable.
Man has free will.
You're right about that.
Yep.
All right, well, thank you so much, Linda. Appreciate your call.
You're quite welcome. Have a beautiful afternoon.
Thank you.
Yep, bye-bye.
And we're going to have a beautiful morning before we have a beautiful afternoon. And what she's saying, and the thing that I thought was important there was that there are these things going on inside of the earth. This earthquake happened, it says, in a relatively shallow level, only 6 miles below the surface. Now think about that. The earth is so big, and these movements, these tectonic plates are constantly moving and shifting. And so you've got all of this combined with our choices. As Randall said, sometimes we choose to build our homes in floodplains and things like that. And here you have an area where there is a major, major earthquake, and they just were not prepared because the buildings were just not built in such a way to withstand anything. They crumbled way, way, way too easily. So, folks, thanks for those calls. And again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Jonathan, let's just read the context of our theme scripture, and let's get into some scriptures now.
Psalms 46, 1 through 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah.
And when you look at the scripture, Jonathan, there's first of all a lot of prophetic utterance in there. But the point here is God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear in what context? Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. A long time ago, and we should really revisit this, we did a program, actually you did it with David Stein, on symbology in the Bible,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And we're talking about mountains representing governments.
Right.
And that is a Bible symbolism that carries through. And so when you see something like this, mountains being carried into the midst of the sea and mountains shaking, we can think of it as, in a physical sense, as well as in a spiritual sense. It talks here about the earth melting. It talks about the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. They were moved. Well, that gives you a sense of that quaking. So as we get into the scriptural aspect of this matter, what we're looking at is we have a tragedy. It has cost hundreds of thousands of lives. Where was God in that tragedy? Do we have any sense of scriptural reference to give us that calm and comfort so we can better understand and cope with it?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. The Haitian earthquake, could God have stopped it? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, the Haitian earthquake. Could God have stopped it? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Our website reminder, christianquestions.net.
All right, and Jonathan, we're now getting into that question. Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't he stop it? Well, first of all, let's take a look at four potential views of God related to our world. Now, this is obviously assuming that you believe in God. Otherwise, you know, this is all immaterial to you. But in my mind, when you look at God in relation to the world, there's four ways of looking at him in his interaction with the world.
Okay, Rick, the first is God is not able to stop the disaster and doesn't care to.
All right, so he's not able to stop it, doesn't really care so much about it, he just kind of lets it happen. That's the first way.
Second one, God is not able to stop the disaster, though he would like to.
So he can't, but he really wants to. It's just beyond him. That's the second way.
The third, God is able to stop the disaster and just doesn't want to.
All right, so he can, but he just is preoccupied with other things. Who cares? Doesn't, you know, I just don't want it. It's not interesting to me or something.
Fourth point, God is able to stop the disaster and will absolutely stop it.
Okay, so we've got those four points ranging from God is not able and doesn't want to God is able and will. Door number one, door number two, door number three, or door number four? Which one do you pick? Oh, pick me, pick me. See, I think, and I'm very opinionated on matters like this, that it's the fourth point. God is able to stop disaster and absolutely will stop it. Now, why didn't he stop that disaster if I'm so convinced that he's able to stop
the disaster?
Disaster. Okay, so that's an important question that we need to put on the table. But we believe that God is able and will. Now, why do we believe that? Because God has told us so over and over and over again. We want to read through Isaiah 55, 7 to 13. And as we read through this, we're going to break it up into pieces because I think that this particular scripture, Isaiah 55, 7 to 13, really lays out the character of God.
Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
I think that shows us God's love. He's talking about the wicked forsaking their way and coming back to God and God having mercy on them. That, to me, is an expression of the love of God. Now, God is talking essentially to Isaiah here, and Isaiah is writing what God is telling him about his dealings with not only the people, the Jewish people at that time, but Isaiah is a book of great prophecies.
Of the future.
Right. And these prophecies are very significant because they show us the unfolding of events that we do not understand. And we're going to get back to Isaiah later on in the program.
All right. The next point we want to talk about is verse 8. Correct?
Verses 8 and 9. Right?
Okay. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
And I think this shows us God's wisdom. He's saying, look, you are thinking beings, good, but understand, my thoughts are not the same as yours. Mine are higher. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So when we look at God in relation to these things, one of the things we must understand, I think, is that he is higher than, not lower than us. but he's higher than us. And this shows us incredible wisdom because that implies some kind of a plan.
So he has a greater good in mind than we can comprehend as mere humans.
Exactly, precisely. Okay, let's go on to verse 10 now.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater.
I think this shows God's justice. It shows that he is just in the way he aligned and set up the world to perpetuate itself. It's got a system in place, and that is what he created the earth to do for us as his creation, to have dominion over this earth. And I think that's a great explanation or great perception of the justice of God putting things in place so they can do what they are supposed to do, because that's what he promised initially.
And verses 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
So God is saying that just as the rain waters the earth and brings forth vegetation, when my word goes out from me, it's going to come back to me and do exactly what I said it was going to do. This, to me, shows God's great power. So in these verses, Jonathan, we are seeing God's love, God's wisdom, God's justice, and God's power. Now, you put all those together, and verses 12 and 13, what do these show us?
And this is in Isaiah 55. This reads, "For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off."
So this is talking, this talks like about a happily ever after. That's what this is saying. And again, when you look at Bible symbolism, and remember we talked about mountains and governments.
Yes.
You shall go out in joy, be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song. Put the symbolism to that, and you're going to get a sense of God.
That's
is
a good picture.
Yeah, that's a happily ever after. So what we've just looked at the scripture that shows us God's love, God's wisdom, God's justice, and God's power. This shows us God has a plan.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Larry from Preston, Connecticut. Good morning, Larry.
When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, was he being unkind? Was he just deciding to be mean that day? Sodom and Gomorrah, they're great evils that are being done there, and he destroyed the city.
Mm-hmm.
When God would send droughts on Israel, and some people would starve because, you know, they couldn't grow their food, was God being unkind? I mean, Elijah was paralyzed for 400 days, and it represented 1 year that the children of Israel would be in bondage. And that's how long they were in bondage in Egypt, 400 years. Was God just being mean? No, God was calling them back, to be his people. And he was angry because they were sacrificing to the god Baal. And one of the sacrifices they did is they would sacrifice their firstborn for prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is a terrible, tragic thing that happened in Haiti, and we should all do what we can to help these people. But, you know, we kill intentionally. We murder 7 times that many people. 1,400,000 babies, unborn babies, per year in this country. Do we think God is going to bless us? Do we think that God is going to, you know, have good things happen for us when we're in total rebellion against God? You know, God is not some uninterested observer of the affairs of man. I mean, it's not a democracy. He doesn't ask us to vote and agree with him. He tells us, if you live this way, things will be good for you in Deuteronomy, what the blessings are and what the curses are. And we better wake up, and wake up pretty soon. We're going to be, unfortunately, I believe we're going to see a lot of tragedies. But it's God's merciful justice calling us back to him. Mankind is not in control. A lot of people are criticizing a religious leader who I felt made some ignorant statements about Haiti, but no one is saying much about Danny Glover, who said that happened because they didn't do anything in Copenhagen about global warming. I mean, so there's a lot of lunatic fringe to go around. But I think it's we better start listening to what God has told us, and he's continuing to tell us. And that's my 2.5 cents for today.
Well, thank you so much, Larry.
Thank you.
And Larry, as always, did say a mouthful, didn't he?
He did.
And he brought up some important points.
Yes.
First of all, he said, well, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, why would God do that? I mean, here we are saying that this thing didn't happen because of evil being done, but that we have evidence that God actually did that in an Old Testament context to cities that were very, very deeply evil. Why did God do that? Interesting point about that. We're not going to get into this morning, but just sort of a side point because Larry brought it up. Jesus mentions Sodom and Gomorrah in his ministry. And what does he say about them?
He says it'll be more tolerable
right.
in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, Capernaum, or the scribes and the Pharisees, because of their hardness of heart.
So he also, essentially what he's doing is he's laying out future hope for Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's right.
There's future hope there. And I think that's the sense of what we just read, Isaiah 55:7-13, that's the sense of God does have a plan. We read that quote earlier. Just before I get back to this, one other point I wanted to just mention that Larry said. God is not an uninterested observer of man. And I couldn't agree more. He is absolutely interested. A lot of what he does is observe, as we will see. But he has great interest because this is a great creation of God that is going through the development phases so it can be an honorable creation of God for all of eternity. That's the way I see it. So, Larry, thanks so much for that call. Jonathan, the Isaiah scripture, Isaiah 55:7-13, nice scripture,
mm-hmm.
nice promise, nice thought. But the question is, how does this address the question about God being able but not stopping the tragedy? Why? Okay, if God is so loving and wise and just and powerful, why couldn't he just let those fault lines just move their inch per year without any difficulty? Why didn't he do that? And this is something we really want to dig deep on this morning in the program. Folks, if you have a thought, it is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4. All. We are live Sunday morning from 6 to 8. To kick off that part of the discussion, we're really going to park here for the rest of the program, for the second hour and the rest of the first hour. I want to read a quote from a book by Dr. Robert Anthony that's going to give us what I think is the primary principle of God's approach to our world. This is just a few lines. Jonathan, why don't you read that?
It helps to realize that an airplane spends 90% of its time in error.
Doesn't that make you scared right there? Wait a minute.
It does.
You know, you get in an airplane and you are as vulnerable as you can be. 90% of its time in error.
We need to take a look at that. If you could see that you could get in an airplane from New York to London, even while having been in error 90% of the time, maybe you could be less critical of yourself. A sailboat cannot get from where it is to where it wants to go by traveling in a straight line. It has to zigzag. So in terms of true course, it's always in error. What is important about an airplane or a sailboat is that the errors cancel out.
All right, now, for the purposes of our discussion this morning, I want to take that concept of being 90% of the time in error and say that when a sailboat specifically tacks, that's what they call it, it zigzags. It goes left and it goes right because that's the way you've got to work the wind to go from point A to point B. You just don't go in a straight line if you're on a sailboat. So that's the charted course. So essentially the charted course is not in error. It is, in fact, going exactly where it needs to go. It's just taking a lot longer to get there because it's making use of the elements available to get there. Just like the airplane, it's almost never precisely on target.
It zigzags.
It zigzags a little bit here and there, taking into consideration the wind patterns and all of the other things and it's the flight plan. But there is a plan that brings it essentially to where it's supposed to go. Airplanes take off fly, and land. The sailboat starts at one destination, ends at the next destination. God's plan sometimes zigs and zags. In the second hour, we're really going to look at that and trace how he decides what to intervene on and what he doesn't intervene on, and how it's so important to allow things to unfold. So stay with us for that second hour. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back soon after the news. But until then, the question at hand, the Haitian earthquake. Could God have stopped it? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Samuel Johnson once said, "Hope is a species of happiness, and perhaps the chief happiness which this world affords." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions, talk radio with your breakfasts. With Jonathan and Rick, we're here to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And Jonathan, where are we? What are we discussing this morning?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, the Haitian earthquake, could God have stopped it? Our theme text is found in Psalms 46, verses 2 and 3. "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah."
And we're talking about, obviously, the Haitian earthquake, something that everybody is talking about. We're looking at this earthquake from a perspective of Scripture and asking the question, the hard question, well, where was God? Why didn't God stop this earthquake? And in the first hour, we began talking. We really focused on scripturally Isaiah 55, 7 to 13, that lays out the attributes of God's character and the fact that God does have a plan. And in that character, God's love, God's wisdom, God's justice, and God's power, what we see is a God who is capable of stopping such things and will, in fact, stop them forever. The question is, okay, great, nice story. Well, where is he now? You keep talking about the future, the future, the future. What about right now? And toward the end of the first hour, Jonathan, we read a part of a paragraph from a book by Dr. Robert Anthony talking about the fact that airplanes, when they fly from point A to point B, are they always on course?
90% in error.
90% of the time they're off course. They're not flying exactly to where they're supposed to go.
That's scary, like you said before.
Yeah. What about sailboats? Do sailboats go in a straight line?
No. They tacked from one side to the other, back and forth.
And the point in the book was that to get from A to B in the world is never a straight line. It, in fact, requires zigging and zagging and zigging and zagging. So what we're saying is God's plan, and God, make no mistake, God does have a plan. His plan does not travel in a straight line as we would like it to travel. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I always forget. I just get so
That's
excited.
That's okay. That was okay. a good recap. No problem.
Okay.
All right. Our listeners can check us out on our website. That's christianquestions.net. If you're listening live on the net, be aware there is a short delay. There are many archive programs you can listen to, many subjects. And if you have any questions or comments, that's the best way to get in touch. Again, that's christianquestions.net. And we do want to remind our listeners about text donations. And we want to encourage people to donate a $10 to the Red Cross by texting Haiti to 90999. And the money will be charged directly to your cell phone bill. Or Haiti to 25383 to give a $5 donation to the International Rescue Committee.
So the idea is, folks, we live even though our economy is not in great shape, perhaps, and we're not as comfortable maybe as we once were, we still have enough to be able to dig a little bit deeper and help those who are in great need. And make no mistake, there is great need there. So thanks for all of that. Now, back to the subject matter. We were talking about the fact that God's plan does not travel in a straight line to get to its end result. While some of the twists and turns in the process seem to be senseless and, in fact, counterproductive, the fact is that God's plan is going to be accomplished, it's going to be on time, it will be what He wants, and will be a blessing to all. That's where we're going with this. That's what we're beginning to build on. So, let's follow some of those twists and turns in God's plan, and as we do, let's focus on when He intervenes, how He intervenes, and when and how He doesn't intervene. Because obviously, it seems like there's times where God is all over it, and there's times where God seems to not be paying any attention. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4. All the question, could God have stopped this earthquake? And the fact that He didn't, you got to ask the question, why? Give us your thoughts. We'd love to hear from you. So, Jonathan, let's lay out what we perceive as the rules of God's plan.
All right, the first point, the apparently off-course directions.
Okay, now remember, the airplane is always flying off-course, seemingly.
That's right.
So the apparently off-course direction is what?
Allow for sin to enter.
That doesn't make sense. Who wants sin anyway? That's no good. The actual plan progress is...
but not without consequence.
All right, so we've got the apparently off-course direction, and then the actual planned progress from that thing that seems to be off-course, allowing sin to enter, but there is consequence for it. What's the next one?
Allow Satan's influence to rule.
Why would you do that?
But the actual planned progress, but not to the point of permanent damage.
Okay, so that implies, well, there's damage to be done then, but not permanent damage. Next one.
Allow man to make selfish choices.
But?
Not choices that destroy permanently.
But again, those choices, there is some kind of destructive end result to some of those choices. Next one.
The off-course direction, allow degradation to dominate man.
That sounds way off-course, doesn't it?
It does. But the actual plan progress is, but not without prophecies of hope.
So in other words, something down the road is going to offset what seems to be so far off course.
Right. And the off course direction to allow death and suffering to rule.
Oh, that stinks.
But the plan progress, but only for a time, then end it.
Okay, only for a time, then end it. So we're going to go through those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bullet points and look at them from the standpoint of Scripture and see, in fact, that when we're dealing with such a tragedy as this particular earthquake, and natural disasters draw our attention.
Oh, they do.
Because they're quick, they're big, and...
media brings them to us
right.
in an instant.
And it's very dramatic when you see, you know, houses broken and things like that. When the tsunami hit,
oh, yeah.
You know, years ago, and 300,000 or 400,000 people perished.
It's terrible.
Those are dramatics, and they are come to the forefront of our thinking. So we're focusing on this because it should be in the forefront of our thinking. We should have our hearts go out to those and want to help. But we need to address that nagging question of, well, why didn't God stop it? So, the rules through the eyes of Scripture. Allowing sin to enter doesn't sound sensible. It says, but not without consequence. Well, let's look at when sin entered. Genesis 3:1-7.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
It's interesting that God did not say, Satan, out of my garden.
He could have.
He could have, but he didn't. He didn't. As a matter of fact, here's what happened. Genesis 3:22-24.
Then the Lord God said, see, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim, and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way of the tree of life.
So he didn't throw Satan out of the garden. He threw
Adam and Eve
out of the garden.
Yes.
And you say, look at that. I say, wait, wasn't the wrong person cast out? But in fact, that's not the case. Where was God? He was there. He was beginning to teach the most valuable lessons of choice and consequences that man would ever learn. So he allowed sin to enter, but not without consequence.
But isn't that what a loving father would do?
And I think that's what we have to look at. That is one of the major points here.
Well, let's go to the phones. We have Peter from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Peter.
Good morning. It's a life lesson. It's the beginning, like you said. I mean, I waited on hold a little bit, and there you were going over what I was kind of thinking about the Garden of Eden. And you learn from history.
Yes.
And you don't stay and live with your parents forever.
We hope not, anyway.
You hear that, son? No.
You leave the nest. It's like nature. I mean, birds do every, you know, and it's part of what we do, and we all eventually leave, and depending on how we live our lives and the compassion and the love we share depends on, you know, where we end up. But we learn from history. Now, what good is it if you keep making these mistakes? But the consequence is your parents pick you up and brush you off until you're, you know, always. Well, God isn't going to do that. He gives you free will, but he also sees that you're, you know, you're weak as far as that. You have to make choices and decisions, and learning these lessons and seeing. That's why we have history. And Katrina was a good example. This recent earthquake, another good example. The leadership fell to vices that made greed and other things. You know, the people stayed dirt poor. Their buildings were not prepared like maybe in Japan or some places in Asia that are hurricane-proof or they're earthquake-proof or, you know, you don't have that. You have vices. So people really are stuck in the regions they are in. You know, we have the same situation here. You know, we live in a society that people don't really get true and honest representation. But, you know, we see history and we suffer again and again and again because of, you know, maybe a lack of leadership. I would think, you know, it's just a matter of probably greed, you know. But it's unfortunate. But you can't blame God, for goodness sake.
Well said, Peter. We need to move this
Thank
on.
You very much.
Thank
Have
you
a good
so much.
Morning.
Take care.
And Peter's theme, I think, was important. A life lesson as a parent to a child, just what you just said before he got onto the line there. And the point is that the life lessons that we teach our children are such that we want them to learn. We want them to learn by the things and the experiences. And sometimes you allow them to go through it. So God throws Adam and Eve out of the garden, even though they weren't the one who instigated the sin, but they agreed with it. So, where was God? He was teaching a life lesson. The next point, the next bullet point on that apparently off-course direction is allowing Satan's influence to rule. Now, think about that. The guy who brings the sin into the picture gets to run the show. Hey, where's the good in that? You look at that and say, that's completely backwards. Yet God allowed it because he would not allow permanent damage. How do we know that? Well, let's take a look at Genesis 6, 1-5.
When people began to multiply in the face of the ground and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in mortals forever, for they are flesh. Their days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went into the daughters of humans, who bore children to them. These were the heroes that were of old, warriors of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of thought of their hearts was only evil continually.
So you had the mixing of the races, if you will.
The angels and the women.
The angelic race, which is a spiritual race, and the human race. This was not acceptable to God. Allowing evil, okay, that's okay. But when you got to that point,
which created a hybrid race with humanity,
which was not part of God's ultimate plan, what did God do? Genesis 6, verses 7 to 8.
So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I've created, people together with animals and creeping things, the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord.
So you have the apparent off-course direction in the fact that God allows Satan's influence to rule. Sounds completely awkward and backwards, but he doesn't allow permanent damage. He allows damage, but only so much, because he will not have his plan come to fruition.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject this morning, the Haitian earthquake. Could God have stopped it? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4-ALL.
And Jonathan, we are talking about God's plan. We're talking about the seemingly, apparently off-course directions. We mentioned allowing Satan's influence to rule, but not to the point of permanent damage. And we're talking about the angelic interference, if you will.
Yeah, they really messed up big time.
Yes, they did.
But there was a consequence to their messing up, and that was found in 2 Peter 2, verse 4. They were being limited based on what they had done.
So their influence was not what it once was.
Right.
But their still influence was still for evil.
Yes.
So God allowed it, but only to a certain degree, because it would have interfered with the ultimate outcome of his plan. So that's a good hint as to how God deals with things. We know that Satan is the ruler of this world. We have scriptures that tell us that. John 12, 31, 32, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. And based on that, you say, well, why does God allow Satan to rule the world? Because this is a primary lesson, as Peter talked in his call earlier, about following what God says versus what we might think is more comfortable. And this is something that we quoted a few months ago. We won't re-quote it, but it's an article called Death in Wars and Conflicts in the 20th Century by Milton Leitenberg from Cornell University. And it talks about, the paragraph is titled A Beastly Century. I'm not going to read the paragraph. But in the 20th century, it says, the full 20th century, during which approximately 231 million people died in wars and conflict, and in very large numbers by, quote, human decision, unquote. And we consider all the deaths from all of the major natural disasters in all of recorded history. We go back through all of recorded history and add up the deaths in all of the natural disasters. There might be around 10 million people that died.
Okay.
Compared to 231 million people in one 100-year period of time by what's called human decision.
And then Larry brought up a good point in his call.
Right.
Abortion.
Right. That's a whole other issue.
Man's decision.
Right. By human decision. So when we look at natural disasters and say, why didn't God stop it? Folks, let's look at ourselves and say, why don't we do things in a different way to stop the amazing amount of death and destruction that we cause upon ourselves? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4-ALL. Now, all of this doesn't negate the magnitude of this particular disaster.
That's correct.
We're just putting it in a larger perspective. And again, the question, why didn't God stop it? If you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you. Next bullet point, Jonathan, the apparently off-course direction was what?
allow man to make selfish choices.
And the actual planned progress, because that doesn't sound like a good thing.
But not choices that destroy permanently.
And again, when you think of this from a parent to a child, this makes a whole lot of sense. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 to 10.
Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over you, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the way of the kings who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king.
So here you have, now God is dealing with Israel. They're his chosen nation. They're to be his example of what is supposed to be happening here. He says to them, you are not to have kings. You are to have a system, a series of judges. God is being rejected because Samuel, the people are rebelling against Samuel, saying, we want a king like everybody else. God's response is, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. So he allowed them their choice. He told Samuel, warn them about what's going to happen. We won't read all of this, but just that underlined section, Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 15, 19 to 26. So they put Saul into place as king. And what does he do? He follows his own way rather than the guidance of Samuel.
Surely to obey is better than sacrifice, for rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry.
So to obey is better than sacrifice. The point is, God gave the rule, and the people said, well, no, we don't want it that way. We want it like everybody else. So God allows man to make the selfish choice.
Now they messed up.
Yeah, yes, they did. Big time. But God allowed them to have their way, and they ended up suffering the consequence. So God sometimes intervenes, and sometimes he doesn't.
Well, let's go back to the phones. We have Tom from Indiana. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning. Listening to your show, really enjoy the topic. You know, my question is about the Haitian earthquake. And,
yes.
I happened to be watching TV when Pat Robinson talked about the Haitians and the so-called pact they made with voodoo. Brought that on themselves. And I was curious as to how you guys felt about that. Because I do think there is some belief in that. And also, what comes next for them?
Okay.
Do they have to bring redemption back to themselves in order to regain the light of God's eyes?
Okay. Those are actually very good questions, Bob. Thanks so much. We appreciate it. And I think that one of the things that we wanted to deal with here, we touched on the comments by Pat Robertson, as he mentioned. And basically, what Pat Robertson was basing his comments on was not truth. It was not factual evidence, first of all. And look,
there's a problem.
Right. If you're going to make an accusation, at least make it based on fact, not fiction. It was fictional. If you look at history, you see it was fictional. So the question remains, well, what's next? And that's Tom's question. Well, what's next for the Haitian people? Do they have to bring themselves back to redemption to get back to the light of God's eyes? And I think that question we want to deal with, not just for the Haitian people, but for the rest of us as well. As Larry mentioned in his call, we are so far off as a nation. So how, what must happen to bring people back to the light of God? I think that's really what Tom's question was. And Tom, thanks so much for participating. Please feel free to call again. We'd love to hear from you folks.
And our plan is to get to that by the end of the program.
That's our plan.
Now, if we have time.
Yeah, well, you know, sometimes we zig and zag too far. You know, we're talking about God's plan zigging and zagging and seemingly to be off course. It is very important that we understand that God's plan will not be undone. It will not come up short, but it always seems to take longer than we'd like it to, and it always seems to go off more than we'd like it to. The next bullet point, as a matter of fact, Jonathan, is God's plan allows degradation to dominate man. You saw that in Haiti. Mm-hmm. Haiti, the poorest nation in the entire Western Hemisphere, but not without prophecies of hope. And I think this begins to answer Tom's question. How do you get it all back? You look for the prophecies of hope. Let's look at God not intervening and something very, very, very important.
Mark 15, 9 through 15. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that for envy the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate again answered and said unto them, What then shall I do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cried out, Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out exceedingly, Crucify him. And Pilate wished to contend the multitude, released unto them Barabbas, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified.
So God did not stop the crucifixion of Jesus. He didn't stop it. It was hideous. It was for the wrong... There was no right reason available. And it says that Pilate perceived the envy of the chief priests. So God allowed that. But there were things that God didn't allow. For instance, he didn't allow Jesus to be taken before the appointed time. God had a specific appointed time for Jesus to be taken. If we look at Luke 4, 27 to 30, it shows Jesus getting away when they were coming after him.
There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
So they literally wanted to throw him off the cliff. They wanted him dead right then. Why didn't God... Look, Jesus is going to die, so why doesn't he just die here and now? Because it wasn't time. Because Jesus' work hadn't been fulfilled. So we can see that God's intervention was such where he didn't stop the death of Jesus, but he did stop it until the proper time. His intervention only went so far to keep the plan exactly, precisely on target. But when you look at Jesus hanging on the cross, you think, that's God's plan on target? Give me a break. But in fact, it is. It just looks like it's wrong. That's what we're trying to get to by understanding how God works. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Not only, Jonathan, are there prophecies of hope, there are prophecies of great hope. Let's take a look at a few of these.
1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time.
All right, so here the Apostle Paul is saying that he will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He will have all men to be saved.
So the Haitian people will be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
And how do you get back to the light of God's eyes? That was the question that was put on the table just a few minutes ago. The knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge literally means full discernment. So it's not just like, you know about something. You know about something in this particular case.
You understand it.
Yeah. Full discernment. Acknowledgement. You recognize it. It is clear to you. That's what this, and that's a prophecy that the Apostle Paul is showing us there. What about 1 Corinthians 15:22?
For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
So again, you have a sense of the importance of looking at the plan of God. There's a plan. All die in Adam, all are made alive in Christ.
That sounds like perfect justice.
That's what it sounds like.
Hebrews 2:9, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by grace, the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone.
All right, so again, taste death not for a few, but for everyone.
Well, we have another call from Esther from Columbus, Indiana. Good morning, Esther.
Good morning. I think that to be able to answer the question, it seems in my mind's eye, is to we have to answer this as if it were a puzzle, because you're putting pieces together to make the answer come from God's plan. And I look at 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then I look at 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6, and it seems that that helps me to get to the other piece of the puzzle. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And I'll let you just explain the rest of that.
Thank you, Esther.
I appreciate your call very much, Esther. And the analogy is very, very, very good. She put it in perspective. It's a puzzle. And if you're putting a puzzle together with 1,000 pieces and you don't know what it looks like, what do you have to do? You have to struggle through it. But if you're giving a picture of what it looks like, well, then you can figure out what parts go where, what things go here, what things go there, what doesn't belong here but belongs over there, and that's what God's plan is. The thing is, prophecy gives us the picture.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions. The Haitian earthquake. Stay with us.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. Our subject, the Haitian earthquake. Could God have stopped it? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL.
And Jonathan, it occurs to me as you were reading there, saying the title again, the main question, I think the answer is God could have stopped it and chose not to, because it was part of a larger plan in which he will stop these kinds of things forever. And he allows sin and degradation and hurt and death to exist and to continue for a time. Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 to 45.
"And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure."
We could spend an entire program on this particular interpretation of this particular dream, because it shows dramatically future events. The statue represented the major kingdoms of the world, and this stone carved without hands comes and destroys it and grinds it up. And Daniel says God's kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Now, when you talk about breaking kingdoms in pieces, that's not comfortable.
No.
There's a lot of death and destruction, isn't there?
There is.
As a matter of fact, that brings us to the last bullet point. Allow death and suffering to rule, but only for a time, and then you end it.
Mark 13, 19 and 20. "For those days shall be tribulation, such as there hath not been the like for the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and it shall be. And except the Lord had shortened the days, no flesh would have been saved. For the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days."
All right, so you have the sense that there's going to be tribulation such as not has been from the beginning of time. So trouble is going to escalate to unimaginable levels. It is going to get too big, too difficult, and seemingly too far off course. And this one earthquake is sort of a microcosm of that whole experience. And then let's look at Revelation 20, 12 to 14, and then we'll go to the phones.
And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire.
So death and Hades are destroyed. That is the symbol that we're talking about. You let it go for a while, and then you end it. Jonathan, let's go to the phones. We're going to ask our callers to keep things quick because we want to try to get everybody in.
All right, we have Julius from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Julius.
Hey, good morning, gentlemen. What a great program.
Thanks.
Great calls. Golly, it's a very timely subject. Appreciate it. One scripture in particular that struck me, Esther, she gave 2 Peter 3:9, I think it was.
Yes, yes.
You know, God is not asleep here. He's always in control. That's the issue. And compliment the analysis you already have had about the airplane and the sailboat.
Mm-hmm.
Years ago, I learned another one from you. That's all I'm going to share that with you. The Mississippi.
Ah, you remember that.
River.
Huh?
How it zigzags. Isn't that a wonderful analogy, comparison? It coincidentally, but incidentally, you know, the Army Corps of Engineers,
mm-hmm.
they tried to straighten it out, and then made such a mess that caused such an environmental imbalance that they put it back. See, we're trying to correct what God is doing? I don't think so.
Right.
Thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you, Julius.
Bye-bye.
I like the way he said it. God is not asleep. And the analogy was when we were talking about years ago when Katrina hit, we were using the Mississippi River as an analogy, that the river goes north to south. But there are parts of the river that it's going south to north. And you look at it and say, wait, it's going the wrong way. No, it's not. It's just zagging around a long zig is what it's doing. And the point is that's the way God's plan looks sometimes. It looks like it's going backwards, and yet it's going the right way.
Back to the phones, we have Eric from Montville, Connecticut. Good morning, Eric.
Hey, guys, how are you doing?
Doing well.
You know, I'm listening to you talk, you know, and it brings to mind what it says in Ezekiel 18. You know, God told Israel that it was his desire that any should die,
mm-hmm.
but that people should repent. Now, to give historical context, I'll make this quick. The book of Ezekiel was written to people who were, well, in exile in Babylon from Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people did die. It is God's not willing that any should perish. A lot of people did die. The thing is about what you guys are espousing here is universal salvation at the suspension of free will. You know, all will be saved. What about those people who don't want to be saved? That's the whole significance of hell and Hades and death being thrown into the lake of fire. Who inhabits those places is those people who have rejected God. So all, even though God wants all to be saved, according to the Bible's own testimony, not everyone will be, because if God violates the free will, he violates the image in which he created us, which free will is a part of that. And how do you, based upon this concept of universal salvation, how do you explain Jesus' teaching of the narrow and wide gate?
Wow, Eric, you're asking a lot of great, great questions. Listen, we're going to try to comment on them very quickly here, but our time is almost up for this segment. So thanks so much for the call. And Jonathan, I want to address some of those things, because the idea of free will is very important. And we are espousing the idea of universal salvation, but it is not at the expense of free will. What we have discussed throughout this entire program is the fact that God allows free will to exist, and that free will brings us to different end results in our lives. And the result is the wages of sin is
death,
but the gift of God is eternal life. the fact of the ransom price that we talked about in 1 Timothy 2:3-6 and 1 Corinthians 15:22 and Hebrews 2:9, ransom price says that everyone is going to die in Adam, but all will be made alive in Christ. That's not some. That will be all. Now, where's the free will in that? Did we choose to be born in sin?
No.
But we were.
Yep.
We live and we have our free will under the auspices of sin. Therefore, as we didn't choose to be born in sin, we also have the opportunity, choice or not, to be resurrected in Christ. That's what the judgment day is. The judgment day isn't a free ride. The judgment day is, okay, now you have your experience. Now let's put it to the test to see what you've learned. By the end of judgment day, those who do not, and this I believe is according to Scripture, who do not follow through are going to end up being in a position of the second death. So it is not at the expense of free will. It actually complements the idea of free will. Jonathan, we're going to try to take this last call, and this will have to be the last one. We're going to ask the caller to make it quick,
and
unfortunately.
We have Don from Groton, Connecticut. Good morning, Don.
Good morning. Some wise atheist once said that the nicest thing that can be said of God is that he doesn't exist. And there's a great deal of wisdom there. If he did exist, then he would have a terrible stain of shame on his reputation for having permitted 200,000 people to be squashed and flattened under fallen masonry, to let others of them suffer in the dark for 4, 5, 6, 7 days before finally dying. And the God that the Abrahamics, you, your Muslim and Jewish brethren all believe in, is an all-powerful God and an all-knowing one. So such a God would have known about this coming. In the Bible, you talk about these two guys that were being held in a prison, but God sprung them out by sending an earthquake that popped the door open. Clearly, God controls earthquakes, just as your fabulous God controls the Red Sea and can cause water to open up. There's no reason for a miracle-working, all-powerful God sitting on his celestial posterior doing nothing while innocent people are squashed.
All right, Don, we need to move along, but thank you so much for your input. We appreciate it. Don is saying that this is a stain on God's character. And I would have liked that call to come in earlier so we could address it more fully. We're down to literally minutes here. But I think that the thing we need to understand is God does not allow things haphazardly. Maybe we do. Maybe we do. But God does not. We began the program looking at Isaiah, the 55th chapter, where it says, "My word will come back to me and accomplish that which I sent it to accomplish." We don't have time to get into a lot of prophecies, but one of the important points is from trouble comes peace. That's the point. God promised that. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9.
A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around the waist, and faithfulness the belt around the loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
So there's striking the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips, and he shall kill the wicked. That sounds awful, and that sounds destructive. And the end result of that prophecy is they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
if we look at that as a prophecy, you got to say, okay, well, where does that take place? Well, it says the earth. And we're not going to read the whole thing because we're about out of time, but in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, just touching on part of the middle, it says, he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. It doesn't say that these strong nations that are being rebuked are going to inevitably be destroyed. It says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And to very quickly address Don's comment about the stain on God's character, God allows 200,000 people to die in a tragedy. Yeah, he does. He allows it because it's under the reign of sin and death, under the auspices of Satan's rule. He allows those things to happen. He also allows mankind, who we think is so wise and smart, to kill 230 million of our own in the last 100 years in wars and acts of war and by human decision. Look at the balance there. Look at what human wisdom has produced. Human wisdom doesn't have the ability to look forward and say, this is the way it's going to be. But God does.
And each of the Haitian people will be resurrected in the kingdom.
And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation anymore. Isaiah 11:9, they won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. This is what we see as the ultimate end result of the plan of God. Has this earthquake been a tragedy? Absolutely. Is it something we should step up and try to help to alleviate the pain? Absolutely. Is this the end? Absolutely not. It is part of the process of the bringing down, of the allowing of sin to have its way, so that in the resurrection, all can be changed. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. We appreciate all of your comments and participation. The Haitian earthquake, it was just part, a small part, of what's going to happen in the kingdom coming on earth. We'll be back next week. Think about it.